the better leader. We continue our study of Hebrews through chapters 3 and 4. Therefore, or wherefore, as you read through the book of Hebrews, it would be well for you to underline the number of times the apostle calls attention to this word, therefore, or wherefore. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to. Chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore? Because of all that has gone before, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about, weigh up the apostle, the only time this term is applied to Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Apostle is one who is sent from the Father, of course Jesus was, to be the high priest of our profession, our manner of life, our way of life, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. He's apostle, high priest, anointed Savior. Faithful in his house, as Moses was in his house. To the Hebrews, Moses was the greatest character that had ever lived. Paul says, Jesus Christ is faithful in his house the same as Moses was. But Jesus Christ is greater, worthy of more honor, he continues, because he built the house. Every house is builded by somebody. This house is builded by God. Moses was in his house, God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things that should be spoken after. But Christ, Son, there's no A, Christ as Son, the essence of sonship, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast, steadfast, the rejoicing of our hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, here again, the Holy Ghost says, today, hear his voice. Don't harden your heart as the fathers did in the wilderness. God was grieved with them and said to them, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, this is a key word for the next section of Paul's revelation. What is this rest? Now, Israel was not going to enter into his rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, that some of you don't fall. And remember that we should exhort one another, verse 13, while we are alive, today, lest the time comes when we will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we are partakers of Christ, this is the beginning of our confidence, and we should hold this right to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, remember that some provoked, but not all of those that came out of Egypt. But with whom was he grieved? Those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, whom he swore they should not enter into rest. Now notice his argument. Israel was to enter into rest. They did not enter into rest because of the hardness of their hearts. Let us, chapter 4, therefore fear, lest we, having a promise to enter into rest, fall short. Now, why did it fall short in days gone by? The gospel didn't work, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. But those who believe enter into rest. Although God said they shall not enter, the believers, Joshua and Caleb, entered into rest. Now may I call attention to a very important point between verses 3 and 4. Some must enter God's rest from the foundation of the world, not in the time of the Exodus. And God spake in a certain place of the seventh day, saying, God rested. So what is the rest from the foundation of the world? The same rest that God had after he had completed his work of creation. God did end his work. And again, verse 5, they shall not enter in. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached didn't enter because of unbelief, God limiteth a certain day. It's not a place he's talking about. It's a day. While the place for Israel was an illustration, the truth for Israel was time, not a place. Again, he limits it a certain day. Today, hear his voice. Harden not your heart. And if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have spoken of another day. Therefore, since Joshua did not give them rest, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath, Sabbatismos, for the people of God. For that man, or person, verse 10, who enters into God's rest, ceases his own work the same way as God did his. And God rested the seventh day and hallowed it. Let us labor, therefore, Paul says, just as God labored 6 days and rested the seventh, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, God's rest, the Sabbath rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. Now let's never forget that the Sabbath is not a symbol of a rest in the future. The Sabbath is wholly commemorative. It commemorates what God did in 6 days and rested the seventh day. So he that enters into God's rest ceases his own work. Each 6 days we make a goal, we end what we're doing, and on the seventh day we enter into rest. And this we should do, lest we fall after the example that the Israelites gave to us of not entering into that rest. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Don't think you can hide away from it. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't think you can cover up from the word of God, because you cannot. This is a critic. The word discerner is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in God's sight through his word. But all things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now notice the brilliant argument that the Apostle Paul uses to the Hebrews. He goes into their history and says their ancestors were told to leave Egyptian darkness and go into the light of the promised land. But they did not listen. The word preached was not mixed with faith. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And neither Moses nor Joshua gave them that rest. But the word of God from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, is that God rested the seventh day. That's God's rest. Israel did not enter into that rest. God finished his work and rested. Israel didn't enter into God's work. They did not enter into God's rest. Therefore, there still remains a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. And how we are to keep that Sabbath goes back to creation. For that person who would enter into God's rest must stop his work, his labor, exactly the same way as God stopped his. He must work for 6 days, and on the seventh day enter into his rest. And remember that the word of God cannot be fooled with, cannot be tampered with, it cannot be ignored. It is sharp, it divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, all parts of thinking. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so those who smother the word of God, who smother the specific keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God through their rationalizing, should realize that the word of God cannot be fooled with, it cannot be tampered with. And they should remember that there is no creature that can be hidden from the eyes of God. Every person, every work, every thought, every intent is open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is the judge. Israel failed to realize that God was their judge. They rebelled against him, they provoked him, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Let us be careful, therefore, lest the word preached to us also become fruitless because we do not mix it with faith. We have a better leader. We have a better creator than Moses. We have a better leader than Moses. We have a better leader than Joshua. We have a better hope than Israel had. We go back to Jesus Christ, who is ready to do all things for us and through us. His gift is the gift of faith. And in chapter 4, this faith must be manifest into entering into his rest through a keeping of his Sabbath day in his method of ceasing from our works as he did from his.